Because of long association with the gross body, the living entity becomes very sad to be separated from it. The mental activity of the living entities obliges him to accept another gross body and continue his material existence. The Sanskrit word sri means expansion. Through the wife, one expands his various objects of attraction. Sons, daughters, grandsons, and so on. Attachment to family members becomes very prominent at the time of death. One often sees that just before leaving his body, a man may call for his beloved son and give him charge of his wife and other paraphernalia. He may say, "My dear boy, I am being forced to leave. Please take charge of my family affairs." He speaks in this way, not even knowing his destination. So, of course, here the conditioned soul, Paranjana, embodied soul, he represents all of us in this world, in this material world, and he represents our, you know, general conditioned state of mind. So here it is described that the wife is compared to the material body, and the husband, see, yours still smile, the husband is considering the wife like his instrument, along with all other paraphernalia for sense purification. So this is the conditioned soul. So we're not taking this as this is the proper behaviour for men and women in this world to take these roles. We're saying this is the conditioned mentality. You know, you see this around the world, and even in this modern era, where we're trying to achieve a situation where women are not being exploited. There are many countries in the world, and strangely enough, India is one of them. India is one of the worst offenders, where women are considered the men consider it is our right, but this is our paraphernalia for enjoyment, and we will take it by hook by hook. So that is the conditioned mentality. One of the worst places in the world, believe it or not, is New Delhi, which is just about 80 miles or something from Bengali. It's quite strange. One of the worst places. My daughter, one of my daughters, was a nurse. She went to on a tour by herself, or she took a friend. Both very inexperienced, and landed in New Delhi with no understanding that it's a hot spot for, because she's mid-30s, very attractive girl, dressed as the Westerner does, tight-fitting jeans and things like that. No idea. She's docked in the middle of the cesspit of Ibis. And actually, before she went down on the streets, they arrived, and I think they had a sleep. The next morning they went down on the streets. But when she had this dream that as she's walking down the streets of India, these huge big spiders were following her. That's huge, size of a big truck. And when she turned around, that all disappeared. She could see them. And then she'd walk. And and then what happened was that, strangely enough, then every time she turned around, of course they were closer. So she knew that perhaps the next time she, she starts to walk, pretty much like a counter. And at that time, I appeared in the dream and said, "Everything will be right, Krishna will protect you." And anyway, she woke up. So the next day she got out, walked down the street, and what happened was some men were following her, and forcefully grabbed all their possessions, including their passport and so many things, which she thought. And there she was, stranded in New Delhi without anything or bomb. So she went to the police, and somehow or another, although she actually left her passport back at the place where she was staying, thinking it may be taken, she told the police that the passport had been stolen, because she thought it had. So somehow that sparked, they thought, this would be an international incident. So they just got really fearful, and they literally mobilized the entire police force to find these guys, and they found them, and got all different things back and what have you. But she understood from there that as she was watching, the police were telling her, and different people were telling her, that you're in danger of your life walking down these streets. You could disappear, be taken, murdered, raped, so many different things. So, and still today, unfortunately, all around the world, this is the mentality. So it's not that, we're condoning this mentality, but we're saying this is the mentality. And even in this day, even in civilized countries around the world, and even countries where spiritualism, the home of spiritualism like India, this mentality is there.
Italy, one of them. Italy.
What's that?
Italy.
Italy?
They got reports from men's.
Yes, yeah.
Only if it's nice.
So, so here, the body, of course, which is representing the wife or representing one's instruments or paraphernalia for the conditioned soul for sense gratification. And at the time of death, the subtle body, which carries all these different plans and proclivities, desires for the fulfillment of sense gratification in this material world, primarily sex life, that is the big one, that is in this world, that is the main focus, that is the strongest desire one has. And the subtle body carries those conceptions of life, and at the time of death, the subtle body will go into another body, and by the grace of Krishna, the super soul, then they will be given facility to fulfill their particular desires as they deserve. And of course, as they deserve is very important, because it means that if men or women in the pursuit of sense gratification in this world have committed some harm to any living entity or the planet, which is probably the world, they will suffer accordingly. So if one, even in a very civilized world, one may have a very civilized occupation, one may appear to be, very well dressed in a suit or, nice business clothes, but if they live like a dog, and their subtle body within their consciousness, their consciousness is no better than that of an animal. Where is sex life? Fill the valley, just the dog walking around the streets like that. They will take birth as a dog. But they may desire to be this, billionaire with great wealth and fame. So Krishna is very clever that he can fulfill their desires as they deserve. So therefore you see that actually some of the most wealthy people in this world, millionaires, billionaires, are cats and dogs. That's a fact. People leave, a fortune, sometimes billions and millions to a cat or a dog.
Sometimes snakes.
Yeah.
With money, snakes.
Yes. So, you know, these. So, you know, you see that combination of getting your desires fulfilled, but according to. So, you end up in the body of the dog, because that's what you deserve, and that's your consciousness, and you have all these millions and millions of dollars. That may also, you may also deserve that and desire that. So, you know. So, this word, because. So, here, you know, Paranjana is thinking in a similar way. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He doesn't know whether he will end up in a dog's body. You know, we speak about these things, you know, that if we think that we may end up in a dog's body, you know, we're sort of frightened or fearful. That would be a terrible thing. But as Prabhupada found out when he used to preach in the universities, if you get an education in the material world, a dog's body seems to be something, you know, of progress. Yes, as Prabhupada was, you know, he was saying, he was asking them, you know, he was speaking that, you know, if you're not careful, you end up in a dog's body. And they're saying, the students, you know, who are getting this education, they're saying to Prabhupada and his disciples, what's wrong with taking birth as a dog? Because, and they're explaining, you know, this is what they're explaining to the Prabhupada students and what have you, that from their perspective, the dog is more fortunate, because as a human being, if you want to have sex life, there's so many restrictions and so many difficulties and so many penalties and so much hard work, but if you're a dog, there's none of that. You just wander around and have sex and walk off. So they're thinking, isn't it better to be a dog than a human? And so what is wrong with that? But, you know, it does show you that, you know, for sense gratification, what one will endure. You know, what degraded position, what difficulties one will undergo voluntarily for that ability to have that sense gratification. I was talking to the devotee yesterday, and you know, I was trying to encourage him to. So at his beginning, I was trying to encourage him to chant. So he's chanting one round a day, and, but he's having a lot of difficulties in life. I said, well, if you increase your chanting, your difficulties decrease. Oh, that's too hard. So I was saying to him, so you're going through so much difficulty. That's difficult, but it's very easy to chant around Hare Krishna and forego those difficulties. That's the easier way to do it. And I was explaining to him that, you know, previously I lived in the southeastern suburbs. I used to come to Mongoladi down Turak Road, and coming down Turak Road, you know, about 3:30 in the morning, you would see all the young boys and girls lining up to get into the nightclubs. Right? So, and even in winter. So, you know, and they would line up the street, and you know, it could be half an hour, 45 minutes before they actually get in, because there's a queue, and sometimes they have to wait because they get packed out. They have to wait till some people come out that they can go in. Because then, you know, when they get a certain capacity, they're not allowed to let others in. So they wait there. So these are cold winter mornings. It's raining, it's freezing cold. You know, I'm coming over with the heater on full in the car, I've got a jumper on, I've got thick socks on, you know, and coming to the temple. And these, you know, girls and boys, the girls are standing there, miniskirt, singlet type top thing, because they've gone there, you know, for joy, you know, sense gratification to the body. And you can see them absolutely standing there, freezing. Now, and they'll do that. But if you say to them, you know, to go to the temple, perhaps join in an arti, Now, that's too harsh. You know, that's too austere. There's no way. You know, that's not normal. That's not natural. To go, you know, to go through that sort of difficulty, that's not natural. That's cruel to your children. It's cruel to you, you know, your husband, your wife, your parents, like that. You know, that's very, very critical. In the early days of the Hare Krishna movement, because they understood that we, you know, were against intoxication, illicit sex, things like that, they tended to imagine that we were the worst people possible on the earth. And so they had a lot of different stories, you know, that you would, you know, basically, you know, hit the babies and make them beat off the ground, you know, lick the food off the ground. You know, the parents would hang their babies by their toes over the belt. And, you know, like I'd run into people when I was doing Sankirtan, they would actually tell me this, you know, what you're doing. So they had this thing, you know, the guys are just, you know, there's something very monstrous because you're not interested in the natural or something. That. So they had this sort of conclusion. So, but as we understand, of course, there are Hare Krishnas all over the world who are, you know, if they acquire, you know, family life, sex life, and they take a wife, and, you know, they have sex life, and they raise children, and and then there are some who are brahmacharis who are not married, so they're going sex life altogether, and there are sannyasis also who are going sex life altogether. And as Prabhupada said, no one is dying. You know, no one is dying because they're giving up intoxication. You know, we don't see anyone dying because they're not having sex life. Yeah. So anyway, there's actually Srila Prabhupada in this Bhagavad Gita. So you can see that the King Karanjana, very foolish, or the spirit soul is in covered by an immense amount of ignorance. And Krishna mentions this in the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, that this lust, you know, this strong material desire, which especially, you know, comes out for sex life, it covers the knowledge, pure knowledge of the spirit soul and the rules. So this is the position of Karanjana. But it just makes one so forgetful and do such foolish things, ridiculous things, and yet cannot perceive how foolish, ridiculous, entangling, dangerous, risky such behavior. There's no concept of that. They won't even look at that. It's the, as Prabhupada said, the philosophy of the rabbit. You know, the rabbit, if you chase a rabbit, if the fox chases a rabbit, they get to a point and understand, okay, I will suffer for this. Okay. So the suckling is about to attack me in the form of the fox, so they let out their, you know, final act of defense. They close their eyes. Now I can't see, there's nothing there. I've shut my eyes, there is no fox. That's the philosophy of the rabbit. There is no death, there is no afterlife, there is no karma. That's it. Eyes shut, these things don't exist. It's the final protection. So, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna gives this, he explains that we should hear from the Vedic scriptures, authorized Vedic scriptures and the spiritual masters, ultimately all this knowledge coming from Krishna, who himself and his different expansions representatives are trying to revive the knowledge of the soul back to its original pure state of consciousness. And the process of knowledge is described in this 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, verses 8 to 12. And there it says, begin with humility, because if there's a little bit of humility, then one can hear. If we have the concept that, you know, my knowledge, my intelligence, I've got it all worked out, why should I hear from you or anyone? Then we cannot even begin the process of knowledge. So humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance. So by practicing these, one actually comes to the platform of knowledge, because all of these qualities, as we develop them, they diminish the activities and our consciousness being directed towards sense gratification of the body. So when we're practicing humility, pridelessness, so we say, "I am the Lord of all I survey. This body is mine, meant for my sense gratification, to enjoy and conquer." And then if we become prideless, we say, "Oh no, you know, I'm a tiny little spirit soul. What is my propensity to enjoy?" So non-violence, "I am the joy of all I survey. Here are these animals, meant for the sense gratification of the tongue." So as you see, as you practice these, actually take you away from the involvement with the senses of the body, and by that draws you back to your original self, which is then restrained from these bodily and mental activities. Tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, one of the most important. Cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age, and disease. This is very interesting as well. You know, that one of the things I do a lot, especially when I do a little ceremony for children, is explain how. So my attempt is to explain to them how I'll get to the point where, because we're doing this ceremony, it is removing karma from the parents and the child. So that's what I'm coming to. But to get to that point, I say to them that you're raising your child, so you come here to the temple, to look after your children and do the right thing, perform your duty. And I said, ordinarily, by looking after your child and your family, husband looking after the wife looking after the husband, like that, you'll get your good karma for doing your duty. And, where there's some discrepancies, you'll get a little bit of bad time. And then I'll say, and I'll say, "And for that, for your good and your bad karma, you'll take birth again." And I say, "Is that good?" Now, these are people from India. These are not Western. I'm talking about people who, come from, Punyabhumi, the land of piety, where this knowledge of the soul and, transmigration, karma is, there since birth. They watch it on their cartoons, even in their sofas, they're watching this sort of, it's there. Oh, yes. And then I'll ask them, "So how many hundreds of times, would you like to take birth?" "Hundreds and hundreds of times." And there's just no concept. There's very few amongst them that as soon as you say, "And then you'll take birth again for your good and bad karma," and they immediately, you can see it, what did you say? It's like have a double take. So still, many of them are still, "Yes, I'm quite happy to take, sense gratification out there." So they're split up. So then I'm still trying to, pull them back. So then, this is the alternate. So I say, "So you would like your child, when he finishes his life, not to go back to Godhead, but to continue in the cycle of birth and death?" Oh no. And immediately, oh no. Aha. That's why we do these ceremonies. That's why we connect with Krishna. And then it finally dawns on us. Okay. So, you know, this story of Paranjana, it just plays out, you know, daily, even in the lives of people who are, you know, trained in knowledge. Because sense gratification, it is so, it takes such control of the soul and bewilders the soul to the point where a soul can become quite demoniac and will do anything, you know, and think anything to facilitate that sense of gratification. And the epitome of that, of course, is Kamsa. So Kamsa, you know, to maintain his life of sense gratification, when he thought that, you know, he heard the prophecy, the eighth child, Devaki, appeared with him. Devaki, of course, is his sister. He's the brother performing his traditional duty to escort his sister with a new husband, just got married, take them to her husband's home. Then he hears his prophecy, without a moment's hesitation, grabs him by the hair, he's about to slit his throat. So then, you know, as we know the story, so then gradually, you know, and we see that there is nothing that a person who is, you know, they have strong desires for something, there is nothing they want to. Doesn't matter if they're in a royal family or, you know, this, that, or the other. So, as it plays out, he puts him into jail. Vasudev saves the life of his wife, Devaki. Okay, I'll bring you the children. Okay, it's the eighth one. So then Kamsa, you know, Vasudev brings the six children, one after another, and Kamsa kills them. So then, you know, as we know, Balaram, he's transferred by Yoga Maya from the womb of Devaki to Rahini, and people think she's, Devaki's had a miscarriage, and then Krishna's born, but he's swapped over, and of course, Kamsa, so Krishna's swapped with the girl, it's actually Yoga Maya. Kamsa immediately grabs the girl, wants to kill the little baby girl, and she reveals that she's Durga Devi, so he can't, you know, kill her. And anyway, you know, gradually he, you know, understanding that basically there's nothing he can do about this stage, he, you know, apologizes profusely to Vasudev and Devaki, but he quotes philosophy. He quotes Vedic philosophy perfectly. He said, you know, there's important bits he leaves out which make a big difference. But otherwise, as Prabhupada says, the devil is quoting scripture. You know, he's actually properly quoting scripture about the nature of the soul, and, you know, but there's a little twist in it. You know, by providence, you know, I have done what I have done. It's not really my fault. You know, the law of providence, no one can escape. So you're destined for me to give you job, and I was destined for you. So there's a little twist in all of it, but so he's quoting all this philosophy, and then Vasudev starts quoting some philosophy. Oh yes, we're totally agreeing about that, we're friends and everything. And then of course he goes home, goes to sleep, next morning wakes up, and his advisors, you know, get me said, oh, don't go down that path, comes, you know, let's say, you know. And, you know, within a moment, he's back to, you know, wanting to, then they're making plans, okay, let's kill every baby that's been born, you know, in this whole area in the last 10 days, let's kill them all. So, from, you know, philosophy, proper philosophy, ludicrous. You know, and profuse apologies and praises. That is the nature of sanctification. That as Prabhupada said, the devil is quite a scripture. Even the following principles of meditation and the preaching non-violence and the preaching social upliftment and the liberation of this and say this and say that. Within a second, because they're on the mental platform, as soon as you infringe upon the sense clarification, immediately they're straight back to that platform of the order. So very, very overpowering. So, this perception of the evil of birth, death, old age and disease, detachment from entanglement with children, wife, home and the rest. And it goes on, to say that. I like to speak on this one. Sometimes I do a housewarming, and I like to quote this verse, detachment from home, family, wife and the rest, and they're like, thought we're going to maybe get a little bit of support here coming up. But actually we do. Prabhupada explains in a very nice purport. He says, as for detachment from children, wife and home, it is not meant that one should have no feeling for these. These are natural objects of affection. So that's a very nice statement there, very important. From the very beginning, in this verse dealing with detachment, Prabhupada is giving us the proper mood that we should have as devotees. Even with regards to sex life, Prabhupada says a similar thing in the Krishna book, in the introduction. He says this propensity for sex life, these are natural feelings, as long as we enter in the second chapter towards the last couple of verses, describing that as long as we have a material body, we may have desires. Prabhupada says a very interesting thing. He says the desires are there for the devotee, but there's no propensity for that activity. Really nice statement. That one may have, as a devotee, the desires may come, for sense gratification, the objects of the senses, but the devotee has no propensity for that. Their propensity is just to love Krishna, serve Krishna. So they don't follow that desire. But it's not unusual for devotees to have those desires, especially in the beginning or so, and then as devotees advance, then their love and devotion to Krishna is so that you couldn't drive a nail through it. It can't be penetrated. For instance, we take the example of a devotee who's, they're setting up the Jagannath cart. It's a hot day. They've got to go there and do some hard work. They're hard, they're tired, they're hungry, and they're thinking, I'd like to have a rest. As they're walking towards the Jagannath cart, on the side, it's a nice shady tree. Right? Now, you can imagine, it's going to pop in the head. Geez, I'd love to go sit down over there in that shady tree for half an hour, maybe lay down, have a little sleep. Right? It's just going to pop into their head, that desire. And then they think, there's wonderful service to do. Dug enough, and the cart's got to be set up, time to start. So there's no proclivity for that, so they don't, even though desire's there. Desires pop into their head. But there's no, that's not their intention. Their heart is completely somewhere else. They actually, to express their love for the Lord, they like it. Okay, if there's a little difficulty, that difficulty becomes my greatest pleasure. That, the Lord will see how much I love him. That here's an opportunity to express my love for the Lord, take a little austerity for the Lord like that. And Krishna is so kind, I know that he will receive that. So these things are natural. this international. Very important when we're preaching to people that we don't treat them like lepers. because they have sex desires, for this, that and the other, you know. We have to be very, very careful, very gentle, you know. This is why, you know, we've been given the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and the Krishna Kathā, because in the Krishna book, Prabhupada explains in that introduction, he says that actually, you know, although Krishna Kathā, which is the medicine, you know, chanting the holy names of the Lord, chanting the glories of the holy name, the glories of the fame of the Lord in his pastime, that is a medicine, either from the Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam. What happens is that strong material desire, that lust, as Krishna says, reverts to its original nature of love of God by that process of, you know, hearing and chanting. So it's natural also in the sense that propensity to enjoy is natural, it's just been wrongly directed. You can't stop the living entity from having the propensity to enjoy it. They just don't know where enjoyment is. So in that sense, it's also natural. So he says, this Krishna Kathā, especially the pastimes as we're going through the cantos now, we'll get to the 10th canto and you hear the Rasa Leela about the pastimes of Radha Krishna, they're meant to liberate your souls. In fact, the whole Bhagavatam is meant to liberate your souls. Even the Bhagavad Gita, really, to understand it. The very beginning, you know, you have to come to you at least hypothetically to accept it, okay, and spirit of soul, Krishna's God, there is a God like that. But this Krishna Kathā, Lord Chaitanya has said you must distribute it to all the conditioned souls because it's good for them as well, although it's meant for the liberated souls. It's properly understood and relished by them, but it's actually, you should distribute it widely. Therefore, even the Krishna book, we distribute on the streets. The pastime to Krishna, since the early days. And in the very, even in the introduction, Prabhupada talks about Radharani. He's not hiding it away, well, you're not qualified. In the very introduction, he says Radharani is a pleasure potency of the Supreme Personality. And he explains that because the pastimes of Krishna, they have some similarity between the things that we're attracted to in this world, just like the Mahabharata. We're attracted to things like, you know, war and politics and intrigue, and there's, you know, someone got murdered and someone got killed and this one. So many different things. So all these stories, we're attracted to that. So these pastimes of the Lord fulfill our attraction, because Krishna is all attractive, but they're the most attractive form of the things we're searching for. And then, even though, you know, we're searching for, you know, sense gratification, sex life, and therefore there's an interest in the, you know, the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Prabhupada says, but by hearing it under an authorized person, in the association of devotees, by chanting Hare Krishna, that person will become liberated. They're attracted to it because it's similar to what they want. They don't, you know, as we said, they're quite happy to take birth after birth if they just continue sense gratification. Liberation, going to heaven, sounds very boring too. You know, where's the sense gratification? Where's the sense gratification? They don't even want to go to heaven. So, I'll just read here what Prabhupada says about family. He says, but when they are not favourable to spiritual progress, meaning family members, then one should not be attached to them. If they're not favorable. The best process for making the home pleasant is Krishna consciousness. If one is in full Krishna consciousness, he can make his home very happy, because this process of Krishna consciousness is very easy. One need only chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, except the remnants of foodstuffs offered to Krishna. Have some discussion of books like Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and engage oneself in deity worship. These four things. Chanting Hare Krishna, Prasadam, Krishna Kathā, and the deer would bore them. He's saying they can do this in their home. These four things will make one happy. Once you train the family members of the members of his family in this way, the family members can sit down morning and evening and chant together Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If one can mould his family life in this way to develop Krishna consciousness, following these four principles, then there is no need to change from family life to renounced life. But if it is not congenial, not favourable for spiritual advancement, then family life should be abandoned. Very nice. So, I'll just leave it there. So this is the story of Paranjana, and which represents the activities that we, as conditioned souls, perform life after life, and it gives us a little understanding of the foolishness. Foolish situation the living entity gets in, and how deeply entrenched is this desire for sense gratification that even at death, you know, I'll live on through my son. They will keep my sense gratification even if I'm dead. I'll keep it going. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.